Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we'll mention that we'll be picking up again tonight with our study in the book of Ephesians. We'll be in Ephesians chapter 5 tonight. And continuing on with that after quite an absence, I guess. But picking that up tonight. Ephesians 15. And I'm going to be continuing this morning with a message I started 2 weeks ago on the aliens among us. And just felt that this was, with all the attention on that, just to try to take a biblical perspective on this whole thing about aliens and UFOs and all that so forth, and try to give you some teaching on that this morning. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 35. The Apostle Paul writes these words, "But some will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. There is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown in a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. Last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which was spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy, and as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And so we have borne as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall bear the image of the heavenly." Now, 2 weeks ago, we looked at the fact that God designed the earth for the purpose of it being inhabited, for sustaining physical life. And physical life is limited to this planet. There is no evidence of life anywhere else in the entire world, all of God's creation, except for this particular planet. There's speculation, there's imaginations, there's all kinds of things that scientists and others have postulated, but there is absolutely no evidence of any life any place else besides this planet. Let me give to you a statement from the Encyclopedia Britannica. This is their online version. It said this, and this is, I suppose, put together from the research of scientists and so forth. Britannica states this: "As far as is known, life exists only on Earth. Most life forms reside in a thin sphere that extends about 14 miles from 2 miles beneath the bottom of the ocean to the top of the lower atmosphere. An estimated," and I get a kick out of some of these things, "here's an estimate, 10 to 30 million distinguishable species currently inhabit the sphere of life or biosphere." That's a pretty broad range. 10 to 30 million? I'll just throw a number out there, you know. Maybe it'll be right. But that's from Britannica. And as you look at this thing, a precise definition of life, according to the experts, is difficult to establish. There is no consensus of agreement among the scientists and philosophers of how to accurately and adequately define life. They define it differently. Well, we'll put those aside and let's go to this for our definitions. From a biblical standpoint, the forms of physical life are vegetation, sea creatures, insects, land-dwelling creatures, airborne creatures, and man. And that's verses 37 to 39 discuss those things here in our text, 1 Corinthians 15. But all of these dwell within that biosphere, that 14 miles from the bottom of the sea up in the sky, several miles. These living things are the sum total, from the scripture here, of terrestrial life. Terrestrial simply means having to do with the earth. Celestial has to do with the heaven. We'll get to that in just a moment. But the sum total of this terrestrial life is dwelling in earth or above the earth. All life on this planet. Now, there is one category of being that is distinctly different from the terrestrial beings that we've been talking about thus far, from terrestrial life. This category of life is foreign to this earth. It's not earthly. That's why it's called celestial and not terrestrial. Though at times it is present on this earth. And this is where I'm connecting the two messages. We spent time last time about what life on this earth and so forth. But what about these creatures supposedly that are visiting us, these aliens that sometimes are among us? Well, I believe the Bible has an explanation for that. Now, certainly some of it can be experiments by governments and stuff going on there, but there is a biblical definition for this thing, and that's what I want to spend some time on this morning. And these things do visit us. They are celestial beings, commonly known as angels. Angels are a higher being than man. Psalm chapter 8. What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. We are a lesser level of God's creation than the angelic beings. God created them at a higher level. But God actually put us above them, these higher created beings. Some things to notice about these celestial beings. They don't reproduce. They are a fixed number. There are no more or no less today than there were 6,000 years ago when God created them. They're a fixed number. They are divided into the following categories. You got cherubim that are mentioned in the scriptures. In fact, in Ezekiel chapter 28, God describes Satan as the anointed cherub that covereth. He started out as a cherubim. In fact, he was the highest next to God of all of God's creation. So that would suggest that maybe the cherubim are a higher level within the celestial beings. You got the cherubim, then there's seraphim, archangels, angels, and fallen angels or devils. You go to the King James Bible, and commonly people talk about demons. The word demon does not appear in the King James Bible. What you have is the devil, Satan, and devils, plural, which people would commonly call demons. So these fallen angels are comprised the devils. So these are the categories of these celestial beings. But if you think about these beings, there's one significant difference. Well, several, but one to me really stands out above all the other differences between angels and all other life forms, man included. And that is this: these celestial beings, unlike terrestrial beings, which all die, all forms of life are going to die, not the celestial beings. They don't die. They will be, the fallen ones will be cast into hell, but physically, they aren't affected by death. Everything else, whether it be vegetation, whether it be sea creatures, whether it be land creatures, airborne creatures, man, everything else is subject to death, with the exception of these. Adam's curse, Adam's fall from grace in the Garden of Eden, affected the whole world except for these celestial beings. It was their own fall, going along with Satan. One third of the angels fell with Satan. That is their curse, but that was not a curse to die. That's just a curse to eternal damnation. Now, throughout the scriptures, angels, both in their first estate and those who fell from grace with Satan, are found to interact with man. These angels are all around us, I believe, both the good and the bad. Those in their first estate, those who've fallen. They're all around us. And a number of times in Scripture, you find this interaction with mankind. The first time is in Genesis chapter 16. Abraham's handmaid, Hagar, the one that Sarah gave to Abram when he wasn't able to father a child, or had not yet fathered a child. And Sarah says, well, you take my handmaid and raise up this seed that God promised to you. They were trying to circumvent God's plan, thinking that God had failed and trying to help him out. And so Ishmael was born as a result of that. But then there was problems, and so they cast Hagar and Ishmael out, and an angel came and visited Hagar. That's the first mention of an angel visiting humans on the earth. Chapter 19, you got the angels that came to Lot. Exodus chapter 23, God says, my angel will go before you, as they were leaving Egypt and traveling through the wilderness. God's protection through this angel. So we see these ministering spirits, as they're sometimes called, are interacting with man and benefiting man and helping and protecting him. In 1 Kings chapter 19, you got the angel that came to Elijah after he had pronounced the drought, the 3.5-year drought. He went and he was hiding, and he was lying beside that brook, and it says an angel every morning came and fed him, took care of him. Then, of course, you got the angel that appeared to Joseph, then later to Mary, and then finally to the shepherds. These angels, these ministering spirits, are seen often. And in the book of Acts, you have in chapter 12, Peter is released from prison. He's in prison. He's about to be executed, and God breaks him out by an angel. And, well, let's look at that. Look at Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. Let's start at verse 1. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, so this is the night before he's to be brought forth and to be executed. When Herod would have brought him forth, the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. So he's bound by chains in between these two soldiers, awaiting execution. The night before that takes place is when this incident is recorded. Verse 7, and behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and smote Peter on the side. Get up, Peter! Time to get out of here. And raised him up, saying, arise up quickly, and his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said to him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee, and he followed me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. So he's got some confusion about what's going on here, but it's actually an angel that's come to visit him and deliver him from this prison. Verse 10, when they were past the first and second ward, they came under the iron gate that leadeth into the city. So the angel broke him out of the chains. He had to get himself dressed and get up and get going, but they're walking out through there, and now they come to this iron gate barred before them. Verse 11, and when Peter was come to himself, let me read verse 10 again. When they were past the first and second ward, they came under the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of his own accord, and they went out and passed on to the street, one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. Just like we coming into the grocery store now, you know, whoop, automatically open. Those iron gates automatically open. This was an angel that did this and visiting and ministering him. Acts chapter 27, Paul talks about the fact that an angel stood by him and said, don't worry, Paul. This storm, you're going to have a shipwreck, but every life will be spared if they stay close here. These angels ministering, visiting human beings, angels among us, these celestial beings, what people think is life from outer space, well, I guess in a sense that it is, but it's not some creature from Mars or something like that. They're creatures of God, celestial beings. But there's also the fallen angels. These that we've looked at here are all still those who in their first estate are still faithful to God. The other creatures are the ones we have some concerns about. The fallen angels, the devils, the evil spirits. And these, both the first estate and the fallen angels, oftentimes appear in the form of a man. Those angels that appeared to Lot looked upon them as a man. He thought they were men that had come to him. And repeatedly saw that same thing, that an angel can take upon the appearance of a man. And there's nothing to say that the fallen angels don't do the same thing. You had the tormentor of Job, who was Satan himself, of course. But let's look at Job chapter 1 for a moment. Job chapter 1. Beginning verses, it talks about Job and his he was a perfect and upright man, verse 1. And he had seven children and all these things. And verse 5, it says this, and it was so. When the days of feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and did this offering for them. Verse 6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Say, who are the sons of God? Celestial beings, angels. We don't have time to study that this morning, but that there's a connection there. These sons of God, and later in chapter 38, it mentions them as well. These are angels. So they're all coming before God, and Satan comes among them. Well, look at that. Satan has access to heaven. You know, I've heard a lot of people say, well, Satan can't inhabit the same place as God. Well, yes, he can. And that's proven right here in the book of Job, verse 7. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. Where you been, Satan? Well, I've been going back and forth throughout the whole earth and walking up and down in it. But now he's appearing in heaven in the presence of God, giving a report to God of his activities. So there's a presence of these fallen angels on this earth. And you know the rest of the story, I think, that God says, well, have you considered my servant Job? Just man, perfect, and so forth. And yeah, just because you won't let me touch him. But you let me get a hold of him. We'll see if he'll still praise and honor you. And God allowed him to do that. He allowed Satan to have access to Job. Later on in the book of Kings, you hear about a lying spirit that is in the mouth of Ahab's prophets to deceive them and to use them to deceive King Ahab. These evil fallen spirits are interacting with man and influencing what's going on this earth. That's real, folks. That's not a fairy tale. That's not something made up. I've had a couple experiences. We had in Kansas, there was a woman that we dealt with that was raised by worshipers of a witch. And this woman was possessed of a devil, or devils, I'm not sure which. I tried to counsel with her, and I met with her a number of times. And every time I would start reading the Bible, she'd say, stop, I'm getting an awful headache. And there were times when she would speak in a voice that was not heard. That was the most freaky experience I've ever had. But I've had some others, not quite to the extreme of that, but I believe he's real. Satan and his fallen angels are real, and they're involved in what's going on in this earth. It's a real thing, folks. And the greatest thing, the worst thing you can do is dismiss us as a fairy tale. Satan is real, and he is active. They are angry, destructive spirits, and you see them inflicting the maniac of Gadara. They come into that man. He's running around naked. He's cutting himself. And the Lord, he speaks to them, and he says, we're legion because we're many. Then he casts them out of that man, and then they go into that herd of swine, which then runs off of a cliff. They're destructive. You see some of the things going on in our world today. You think, why would a person do that to themselves? There's your explanation right there. Because these evil spirits are destructive. They're angry. They're tormentors. That's why people do some of the things that they do. That's real, folks. And that's what we're facing. It's not creatures from outer space. It's these fallen spirits. Look at Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9 puts us in the tribulation period. The rapture of the church has taken place, I believe, in chapter 4. So from chapter the beginning of chapter 4, so from chapter 4 to chapter 19, you have three different sequences of things that are going on this earth during the seven-year tribulation period, where Satan has gained control. Satan comes in offering a kingdom of peace, but soon things turn and everything begins to fall apart. So chapter 9 falls right in the middle of this, one of these descriptions. Begin in verse 1 of Revelation chapter 9. The fifth angel, there's seven vials, seven trumpets, and seven angels. So of the seven angels, this is the fifth one. He says, "The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit." That's hell. And this angel has a key to it and opens the bottomless pit. Verse 2, "And he opened the bottomless pit, and there rose a smoke out of the pit." Pretty descriptive of hell, isn't it? "Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. As the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit." As this thing is opened, and what's there begins to be released, and it begins to darken the sun. Verse 3, "And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given as the scorpions of the earth have power." These creatures coming out of there. So these angels can appear as men, but they have an appearance of some other things as well. Verse 4, "And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads." When Satan came to Job in the book of Job, God said, "First, I accept your challenge, Satan. You can do anything that you want, except personally touch Job." And what did he do? He wiped out his livestock, he wiped out his servants, he wiped out his crops, and he killed all of Job's children. But he wasn't allowed to touch Job. Then in chapter 2 of Job, Satan comes back again before God. He says, "Well, you've withheld my hand from touching him. But you just let me get a hold of him and we'll see." God says, "Okay, you can touch Job, but you can't take his life." So Satan was allowed to do some things to Job with restrictions. These creatures here coming forth out of the bottomless pit are allowed to do some things to certain men on the face of the earth, those who have not the seal of God in their foreheads, as verse 4 says. Verse 5, "And to them was given that they should not kill them, but they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them." An awful torment that the people who are stricken by these creatures coming forth from the bottomless pit, they're going to suffer for 5 months, wishing that they could die, but unable to do so. Verse 6, "And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die. Death shall flee from them, and the shapes of the locusts were as like unto horses prepared unto battle. And on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men, and they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions, and they had the breastplates as it were breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. Let your imagination figure that thing out. That's some wild stuff. That's real. You go to the book of Ezekiel, you got some other interesting things being described there as well. So these UFOs that aren't some secret government experiment or spies from other governments could very well be explained by this right here. Verse 10, and they had tails like in the scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. Now watch this. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. Both of those words, Hebrew and Greek, mean destroyer. This destroyer is the king over this army. That's Satan, the angel of the bottomless pit, being loosed on this earth. That hasn't happened yet, but I believe there's precursors to that taking place even in our world today. These things appear in all kinds of forms. So this stuff is real, folks. These unidentified flying objects, well, this explains some of the identity of those things. Maybe not all of it, but some of it. And that's real. And these creatures can enter into humans and animals, as the maniac of Gadara is an example, and take control of them. Look at Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, we have Jesus Christ talking with Peter. Look at verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. The Lord warned Peter, Satan's after you. He desires to have you, just like he did Job. And he says, but I have prayed for thee that thou fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. You know what happened not a long time after that? Peter denied Jesus Christ 3 times. The third time he cursed and denied him. He was warned. Satan desires to have you, Peter, to sift you like wheat, to take control of you. Look at John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 44. Jesus again speaking here, he's talking to the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the time. He says, ye are of your father the devil, the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. We live in a day today where men are deceiving and being deceived, following the ways of their father. He's in control, folks. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. So Peter, who we just read about in Luke chapter 22, is writing these words we find here in 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter got some things right. He had some struggles. He failed, as we all do. But he finally got some things right after a while. And now here's what Peter writes as a warning to other believers. Start at verse 6 of 1 Peter chapter 5. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Peter had trouble with pride, but he's got to handle it now, and he's telling others, look, you need to humble yourself. Verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Well, what a powerful admonition that is. God cares about you. You may have failed. You may have disappointed your God and yourself, but God still cares. And he says, just cast your care upon me. Verse 8, be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, see, Peter believed in the devil. He had been warned that he'd be sifted like wheat. That's what Satan wanted. And now he's warning others, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's looking for an opportunity. He's going to and fro in the earth and up and down in it, looking for a chance to get a hold of your life, to get a foothold in your life and take you captive at his will, like he had with Peter earlier in his life. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Here's what Paul has to say in verse 27. Well, I'll start in verse 26. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Don't give him an opening. He's looking for it. He desires that. And then in chapter 6, Paul goes on like this in verse 10, starting in verse 10 of Ephesians 6. Finally, my brethren, as he's winding down this letter to the believers at Ephesus, he's wrapping it up with this. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. As Peter said, be sober, be vigilant. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You see, this entity is real. And he is powerful. But God has given us all that we need to be able to protect ourselves against him. He's looking for that opportunity. He's looking for a break in the armor to get through. And Paul said, don't give place to him. Guard your anger. Keep control of that thing, because that gives an opening for Satan in your life. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For ye wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's not the politicians that are our enemies, though it may seem like that at times. It's not that adversary at work or next door that's your enemy, though it seems that at times. But we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, folks. Our conflict is with those that Satan has control of. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. He says, wherefore take on you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And when we get to chapter 6 in our study in Ephesians, we'll go into this in more detail, but God's given us what we need to protect ourselves from this enemy that is out to destroy us, that desires to sift us as wheat. He is alive, he is well, and he is very active in the affairs of men on the face of this earth. But we don't have to be subject to him. Go back to James and to chapter 4 this time. James chapter 4. I guess we weren't in James or Peter, weren't we? James chapter 4. Let's start at verse 6 of James 4. He giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. God's given us that armor to put on. God's given us the admonition to beware, because he's looking for that opportunity in our lives. And he says, but all you have to do is resist. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You know how Christians come under the power of Satan? They don't resist. They don't prepare. They don't take advantage of what God has given to us to be able to stand against these wiles of the devil. We open the door and let him in. God says, all you got to do is resist. Call his bluff. Because in 1 John it says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But if you open the door, he's coming in. And he's bringing some friends with him. And they'll wreak havoc in your life until you resist. Say, preacher, what if I've already let him in? Resist. Because we've got God on our side. God is for us. He says, cast all your care upon me, for he careth for you. But resist. A lot of stuff going on in this world, folks. And a lot of it's these principalities, these powers, these rulers of darkness, the spiritual wickedness in high places that Satan is working in the hearts and lives of people who have never resisted. And he's got complete control of their lives, and they're miserable. But we don't have to be like that. God has given us the ability to be free from that. If the Son make you free, then ye shall be free indeed, he said. But you got to resist. You know, we talked about, well, I'll drop it there. Maybe we'll pick that up at another time. But we need to be warned about this. But you don't need to fear. You just need to submit to God. and resist Satan. That's the key to victory that he's given us. And it's found right here. And you know, folks, I'm as susceptible, or more so than anybody, to the working of Satan in my life, unless I resist. Nobody's exempt from it. But you have got to do it yourself. I can show you what to do, but you've got to do it yourself. I can't do it for you. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Father, we certainly don't want to give undue credit to Satan. You are God. You are above all. You love and care for us more than we can even begin to understand. But Satan certainly does have power. And you tell us that we have to take the steps to resist him, to keep him from having control in our lives. God, I pray for your people here this morning. I don't know what's going on in each and every life here. And maybe there's areas that some people have allowed Satan to get control. God, may your Spirit speak to those hearts and give them the courage to just stand and resist and to put on that whole armor of God to be able to stand. And it says, and having done all, to stand. God, we thank you for what you've given us in your word. Help us, God, to prepare ourselves, arm ourselves, and maybe to recognize more fully the things that Satan has been doing to try to interfere in our individual lives. Lord, help us to trust you. Help us to love you more. And Father, if there's anyone here this morning who has never trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, God, may your Spirit speak to that heart. May they understand how much you love and care for them and all that you have done to provide for them eternal life, deliverance from their sin, deliverance from the power of the devil. And may they be willing to step forth and trust you as their Lord and Savior this morning. We thank you, God, and praise you for all you've done and all you're going to do. And guide us through this week, Lord. Help us to recognize those attempts Satan's making in our lives. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Turn to number 209.